Please turn in the back, the Psalter hymnal, Heidelberg Catechism, page 29, Lord's Day 22, question and answers 57 and 58, page 29. We'll read this responsively. I'll read the question, all of us together read the answer. Question 57, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them first to Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. It's found on page 1249, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philippians 3, verse 17 and following. People of God, hear now the very words of God. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, my love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let us turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, beginning our reading at verse 13. This is found on page 1284, Hebrews 11, verse 13. This chapter brings out so many persons from the Old Testament who lived by faith and brings out how that showed up in their lives. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. As far as the reading of God's holy word. In the congregation this morning, we looked at Psalm 139. That God forms and knits together every human in his or her mother's womb. And it's fitting, it's good to consider the first moments of life, God's care upon us even then. But this evening we want to draw our eyes further to the end of our earthly journey and beyond, to the glorious comfort that is the possession of all those who are believers in Jesus. Before we get to that comfort, though, and we know the backdrop, don't we, that God created mankind for glory. Because of his sin, man fell short of that glory and instead descended into guilt and shame. But God will not be thwarted. Not God. He will accomplish his plan and purpose. As I proclaim to you this evening, Christ will wonderfully glorify believers. Christ will wonderfully glorify believers. And first we consider the power of Christ. The power of Christ. Now, if you watch maybe on the news or documentaries, videos of hurricanes, tsunamis, even tornadoes that strike in our own area, no doubt the sheer power of those storms, the calamities, impresses you. How much more to actually be there? Maybe you've been somewhere where a tornado sweeps away a building. You've been there in the basement. One does not forget such power. Now, in God's kind providence, mankind has harnessed some of the power that God has put in creation. Think of the engines, powerful engines, potent medicines, incredible weapons. Now, some of those powers we marvel at are constructive medicines, engines. Most of the power that impresses us, well, it's destructive, isn't it? The storms, the calamities, nuclear weapons. Now, our world is obsessed with power. Whether that be power in the creation around us, power in weapons, power of governments. Brothers and sisters, in the midst of such power-seeking, power-worshipping that goes around us by the world, we have a greater power. A greater power at work for you and within you. It is the power of Christ. This power in which we find comfort is not now, though, displayed in ways that we with earthly eyes can see. Certainly not in ways the world around us, unbelieving world, lusts for. In that way, Christ's power is mostly veiled. But consider what we read about Christ's power from God's word. We read in Philippians 3, verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We saw earlier that Christ ascended into heaven and therefore is shown to be all-powerful. For who else has done that? No one. He is beyond earthly trials, beyond earthly afflictions, conqueror of Satan, of sin, of death. Jesus reigns in heaven, now seated at God's right hand. It is from heaven we await a Savior. A Savior, that is one who saves, one who rescues. Christ rescues us from our sin and guilt. He died on Golgotha's cross in our place, suffering the penalty for our sin, reconciling us to God. That's part of the power of Christ, to break the chains of guilt. We heard of that this morning. He forgives every sin, no matter what it is, of those who say, "Jesus, save me, I trust you." Breaks the chains of guilt. He forgives the sins of all those who trust in him. We're released from condemnation by the power of Christ. He is our Savior. But this power continues. As the Apostle Paul wrote, continued on in verse 21, "This Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." That's Christ's power. Not for the destruction of his people or even the cosmos, but saving us, delivering us, protecting you, guarding you. Now, Jesus exerts his power in many ways. One way is that so, as we confess, when we die, our soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head. But even more at the last day, when God sends Jesus back to this world, as we read, by his power, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Our flesh will be raised from the dead by the power of Christ, reunited with our soul, made like Christ's glorious body. We read just that. There is power. Power not only of preservation in this world, power not only of releasing us from guilt and fear, not only power to take our souls from this realm and bring them into heaven upon death, but it's a power that will be shown openly to the world around, in this world, such that no one can deny it, no one can dismiss it. It will be shown in raising, glorifying, transforming your body from the grave. Resurrection. It doesn't matter what condition your body will be in at that time. If Christ returns now, right now, it'd be wonderful. While we're alive, he will glorify our living body to be like his. But if Christ returns 100 years from now, well, most, if not all of us, would have died. But he will raise our bodies from the grave in which they have been placed, and we will be like him. If Jesus returns 10,000 years from now, he will raise our bodies from dust to which they have returned completely. That's not a power that destroys, not his people, but it rebuilds, it resurrects. That's beyond our imagination now. It's beyond what we can fathom. That is the power of Christ. People of God, rest assured. God's word is clear. Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. His power to subject all things includes power over death, over decay. His power knows no bounds. Brothers and sisters, be comforted in Christ's power. Christ will wonderfully glorify believers. He can do it. He's powerful enough to do that. And we can't even imagine the power that is Christ, power not shown until then. And therefore, dear saints, trust him. Trust him. Not only his power, but trust his love. Trust his grace. His care for you. He won't abandon you. He won't let someone overpower him and take you away or do what they want with you. That sin that seems so strong, that sin that you go back to again and again and again, the sin that others commit that cause you distress, the sickness that keeps weakening your body, the pain from which maybe it's chronic, you have little, no relief, the sorrow that swells over you. Christ is more powerful. Now, he could remove all these trials now if he wanted to. He doesn't. We don't know why. Reasons are left to God. But in these trials, he sustains you. And he will give final victory over each of those. He will raise you from decay and death. He will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body. That's his power for you. What a comfort. What a wonderful comfort. Now, with these trials, though, that he brings us, he does them now to change us, to be conformed to himself. And that's what we move to in our second point, to being similar to Christ, to being similar to Christ. So Christ, by his power, by the working of his Spirit, is making us to be like himself. God is more concerned to conform you to Christ than that you and I be comfortable in this life. His power isn't to give us earthly ease, to make us like Christ here. Now, not perfectly. We won't be there perfectly in this life. But he's transforming. Fighting against those enemies, not only out there, but the enemy within the flesh. The gospel of Jesus makes clear God wins. Righteousness in place of our sin and guilt. Eternal life swallows up death to those who are loved by God. Christ died. He has been raised. He is ascended. He's seated at God's right hand. He has all power. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. He will raise the dead. He will renew the cosmos. That's reality, congregation. It's reality that by God's grace we've heard of, we understand, we confess, week by week we embrace. That's our hope. The hope of eternal glory that we already now, as the Catechism brings out, experience in our heart. It's the beginning of eternal joy. That's the joy that was set before Jesus that led him to endure the cross, despising its shame. That's your joy. Joy set before you. Joy that as God's servant, I proclaim to you, joy in which you and I are to face the temptations that come to us, the trials, the disappointments, the sin, the sickness, the sorrow, the death. Christ will wonderfully glorify you. Being similar to Christ, being made similar to Christ, that begins even now. So even now with this foundation of joy, Christ powerfully renews us so that as the apostle brought out there in the Philippians reading, we do not walk as enemies, verse 18. We don't walk as enemies of Christ. He changes us so our God is not our belly. So our glory is not our shame. Our minds are not set on earthly things. Our future glory, that which awaits us, is even now a present glory in that we are being morally, spiritually transformed into Christ's image. Be made similar to him. How else could we not have our God be our belly? How else could we not glory in our shame? How else could we have a mind not set on earthly things? Christ's power is transforming you. All these things, having the God, the belly, glory and shame, mindset on earthly things, those are not for you and me, brothers and sisters. Christ has delivered you from that. And by his Spirit, he's making us realize what he has done, how he has powerfully delivered you. We hear it again and again in the gospel, how he will even more powerfully transform us. Now, it's a long road. Well, it might seem now like it's a long road. Seen in light of eternity, it's a short road, very short. But it's one that lasts our whole life long here. It will not be completed until death, when our soul is taken up into heaven with Christ. In this life, you and I, we continue to sin until the day we die. But God is changing us. It's what we call sanctification. He is in the process of making us more similar to Christ in holy living, in heavenly mindset. But it will not end now. It will not end here. But our souls will be renewed. Our bodies will be renewed. We confess that Christ raises our souls from the spiritual death of sin and rebellion, then raises our souls into heaven to be with himself when we die, but then Christ will raise our bodies on the last day to be like his body. There's symmetry there. Our souls spiritually raised to be alive like Christ, to be conformed to Christ. Our bodies physically raised on the last day to be like Christ's glorious body. He is our head. He's our elder brother. We, body and soul, will be conformed perfectly, ultimately, to be like Christ. When Christ comes again by his power, he will raise our dead bodies, reunite them with our souls, and thus we will be made like Christ. He will do that. He'll do it by his power. We think of Christ's glorious body. What is his glorious body like? Well, it's beyond suffering. It's beyond sickness. It's beyond death. It's not simply that Christ's body resists the effects of aging and decay. Young adults, your bodies generally are vigorous, huh? Yeah. You're growing, you're increasing in vigor. Usually you don't suffer the effects of aging. Not yet. But Christ has overcome all that. He's conquered death. It has no hold on him at all, ever. That's what we'll be conformed to. Our body will be made like his glorious body. We think about that. What do we know in this life? What does the song say? Change and decay all around I see. It's constant in this life under the sun. But when Jesus comes again, he will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious. We can't even imagine not having that specter of death, can we? Can you imagine having no concept of sickness, of weakness? No wondering if you will get better, if you'll get sick again, if the cancer will return, if the medication you're on, will it lose its effectiveness? Not needing medication at all. Can you imagine life without pain? And we make plans for retirement. We make last wills and testaments, and it's good to do those, but can you imagine that segment of reality absent, no need for it? Hunger, thirst, aches and pains, uncertainty, safety concerns, hospital, police forces, fire departments, life insurance, auto insurance, a thousand other types of insurance. Think of how much money, how much time, how much effort we spend dealing with decay, dealing with death. All gone. Body and soul, we will be like our Lord Jesus Christ, glorified. That's your future, believer. Christ will wonderfully glorify believers. It is this foundation of the good news that Christ himself has died to sin, been bodily raised from the dead, then the working of that within and upon his people. The Holy Spirit makes our souls spiritually alive. That Christ draws our souls to himself after this life into heaven. That Christ will raise our bodies from the dead when he returns. That gospel and its applying of it to you, to me, that gives us hope. That's our hope. That's what we come to in our third point, the Christian hope. You know, politicians, they speak of hope. They like to urge us forward. They like to speak often about how the best days for America are in front of us. Politicians of both, nearly all political parties do that, but theirs is just rhetoric, just words. Their proclaimed hope, it's based in man. Almost every politician. Whether it be the governments of man or the individual man, it's all based in man, not God. And it's something guessed at, it's something estimated, it's something aimed for. It's not something real there. Sometimes, in God's providence, these politicians, they're useful in bringing about a better earthly life. But often, though, the reality falls far short of the rhetoric. It turns out to be not so hopeful, not so forward. What about Christianity? Is it just like politics? Is it another religion, another sort of political thing? No, it sure cannot fail. And although I speak the words, it's not mere rhetoric, it's not mere words, because I proclaim to you the good news of Jesus. That has already occurred. It's historical fact. He is perfectly righteous and holy. He was born a man just as we are, yet without sin. And although he died just as we will die, he has been raised from the dead. That's fact. That's history. You can't undo it. It doesn't matter what anyone says. It happened. He conquered death. He did ascend into heaven. He is ruling. He's reigning there. Those aren't wishes. Those aren't hopes. That's not a political platform. It's reality. The saints in the Old Testament, they didn't have the blessing that you and I have in this. They had God's promises, which are good as gold, better than gold, yes, but they didn't have them fulfilled yet, not like we have. We live after the coming of the Messiah. We live after he worked redemption, after the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church. We live after all these things have happened. It's real. The new heavens, the new earth, they are already a reality for man, for Jesus, because he's been raised from the dead. Eternal glory, the kingdom of heaven, are already intruding into our reality, our lives, by the work, the power of Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Jesus actually did something. Christianity is not like any other religion that talks about philosophies or morality or wishes, or maybe there's some other world or some whatever. It's real. This is what happened to Jesus. Reality has changed. Nothing will ever be the same again. The Christian hope is solid. It's rooted in the gospel. It's rooted in what has already happened with Jesus. Therefore, people of God, keep that gospel message always in your minds and in your hearts. Know it. Meditate upon it. Believe it. Live it. Things are not the same. Not because an election happened. Not because something with the economy or science or warfare, but because of Christ. Because of who Jesus is, what he has done, because of his promise to return, we have hope then. Hope rooted in reality, based in God's promise. We have no fear that he will forget us. We need to have no fear he cannot carry through on his promise. We need to have no fear of the future. Well, it hasn't come to pass yet, but in part it already has in Christ. It's guaranteed then for the rest. The Catechism so wonderfully puts it, even now we already experience in our hearts the beginning of eternal joy. So after this life, we will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. That's our hope, Christian hope, congregation. And the reason it's hope is because we don't possess it fully yet. That's where faith ties in. Faith, as we read from Hebrews 11, we hope for what we don't have. By faith, we're assured they exist, and we will possess them. Now that chapter from Hebrews, again, we just read a small bit, but it brings out believers from the Old Covenant. The time before Jesus was born and actually accomplished it. How much stronger our faith to be, our hope, because we live in the new covenant. But listen again to these words. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus, make it clear they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. For God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We live in wonderful times in one sense, don't we? Because our faith is clearer. Our faith has a basis accomplished in history, the Holy Spirit poured out. So we might be tempted when things are going well and seem to be progressing, perhaps, maybe to overly focus on the blessings instead of our heavenly citizenship. But during times of disappointment, we often need to be focused afresh on our heavenly citizenship. In both times, don't become over-saddened by what goes on around us. Don't become over-attached when things go well. As Christians, we are to avoid both extremes. Our citizenship is in heaven. We desire a better country. Always walk by faith, not by sight. Always seek that heavenly country, our eternal homeland. We are to be very involved in living now. Involved according to the calling that God has given to you, to me. And we are to rejoice in the blessings he pours out, as well as we are to mourn over the brokenness of sin and death. But always there is that steadfast bedrock in the Christian life, that hope of glory, walking by Christian faith. What is unseen. As your pastor, I ask you, how are you doing? It's been a rough year, huh? How are you doing emotionally? How are you doing spiritually? Are you up? Are you down? Why? Recent election, did it throw you emotionally? Looking at your finances, does it give you calm? Does it give you anxiety? When you think of your family situation, do you have a contented sigh? Or do your shoulders droop? Are you pleased with your health? Do you see it breaking down? All these things matter. They're all important, but they aren't ultimate. The apostle wrote in Philippians 3:19, the world has its mind set on earthly things, set, focused, established, built. And so because we're tuned in to the world around us, that mindset beckons to you and me. It calls us, it drags us, doesn't it? We give into its influence, don't we? But be encouraged, be humbled, be comforted, truly comforted, not in how things are going in the world or in your earthly situation, but with the gospel of Jesus, with the Christian hope. As the Catechism again says, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness. And here it brings up from Scripture, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. As God's servant, I'm tasked to proclaim that to you, so you would have lasting hope, true hope. Regardless of what goes on around, regardless of what goes on in our bodies, we have a beginning of this joy. It's Christian hope. It's only for Christians. It's only for those who entrust themselves to Jesus. Young people, the world wants to draw you away. It wants to say, here is hope. Here's a dream. Here's a vision for the future. The apostle makes clear, Philippians 3, many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Go to what God says. Pace your life here. Those who don't entrust themselves to Jesus, those who don't walk by faith, they have no lasting hope. They go from this earthly life in which there are many sorrows, but even if they have their best earthly life now, they go to great sorrow as they stand before the judgment throne. They give account for their wicked deeds. People of God, that's not for the children of God. Always turn away from sin. Always set your hope on the grace that will be revealed. Turn to God always through Jesus Christ and find in Him, through faith in Him, hope, sure, lasting hope and joy even now. Is that so you can have it independent of all that's going on? It's one reason why the church is to be focused on that hope, not a social gospel, not a political gospel, not an economic gospel. Gospel of Jesus. It's the only way we'll have joy. The only thing that lasts. And your joy now will only expand into unimagined glory on that day that you and I gain possession of our hope, when our faith becomes sight. Christ will wonderfully glorify believers. That's the Christian hope. By His grace, hold fast. Trust Him. Rejoice. And live for Him now. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what blessedness that You come to us, enemies of You, and You give us this hope, this joy. Not rooted here on this earth, not that changes with the passing years or days or circumstances, that is established in Christ, His death, His resurrection, His ascension. He will come again. We long for that day. Hasten it, Lord. Again, we pray. Keep us firm and steadfast to the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.